From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. As a Christian parent, you're responsible for more than just your child's physical and emotional well-being. You're responsible for your child's spiritual development. If parents don't teach and model biblical principles in the home, where else can we expect children to learn them? Well, today I'm going to explain how you can teach your children and grandchildren to love and obey Jesus Christ. My message is titled, A Legacy of Faith, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
At this crucial time in our nation and world, people are desperately searching for truth. Fearing their future, we hear their urgent cry for hope. And God is clearly calling Pathway to Victory to deliver the only answer that truly satisfies. You can help us proclaim the enduring hope and truth of God's Word through the Gospel Hope Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and July 4th will be matched. Join us in this endeavor to share the hope of the gospel with double the impact.
You may find this hard to accept, but it nevertheless is true. The greatest impact you will ever have on this world will not occur while you are alive, but it's going to be after you die. Tim LaHaye, the late Tim LaHaye, in his book, You and Your Family, illustrates that truth by printing the family trees of two men who lived in the 18th century. One man was Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher who shook New England for the Lord Jesus Christ. The other man was a man named Max Jukes, who was a contemporary of Jonathan Edwards. He was a godless man who married a godless woman, and just listen to what happened to his descendants. Of Max Jukes' 1,026 descendants, 300 died prematurely, 100 were sent to prison, 190 were prostitutes, and 100 were known drunks. Compare that to the descendants of Jonathan Edwards. Of his 729 descendants, 300 were preachers, 65 were college professors, 13 were authors, 3 were congressmen, and 1 was vice president of the United States. For better or for worse, your faith or lack of faith will be multiplied and amplified through the generations that follow you. Let me ask you this morning, what kind of legacy are you building right now that is going to be left for your children, your grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren that you have? Are you teaching them by your example that the most important thing in life is to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ with all of your heart? Today, we're going to talk about building that legacy of faith. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You thought I was going to say Hebrews. We'll get there in a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This chapter is known to every devout Jew. It's called the Great Shema of Israel. Shema is Hebrew for hear. And look at verse 4. This is where you find that word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is Moses' words to the Israelites as they prepared to enter into the promised land. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts and impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Notice what Moses is saying. Parents, You have to love God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. And only then can you impress that upon your children and your grandchildren. How do you teach that love and obedience to God? Certainly by what we say, by what we teach them. Words are important. You have to tell them the truth. But you have to do more than tell them the truth. You have to live out that truth in your own life. Let's first of all look at the laboratory of faith, and that is the home. Look at verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. For it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Look at Genesis 22, beginning with verse 1. Now it came about after these things. Now you have to stop there and ask the question, after what things? Think about all that had happened to Abraham up to this point in his life. When he was 60, God told him to leave everything familiar to him and to go to a land that he would show him. So he uproots his family and heads toward the promised land, even though he didn't know much about it. At 75, God comes back to Abraham and reiterates that command and promise, telling him to leave Haran for the promised land. He said, by the way, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. Abraham, 75, Sarah, 65, didn't have one child yet. And so they waited and they waited and they waited on God to give them a child. They heard nothing from God, so they figured they would take matters into their own hands. And Abraham had that relationship with Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and produced a son named Ishmael, who is the father of the Arab people today. God said, no, that's not the way I plan to do it. God blessed Ishmael and his descendants, gave them all that land with all that oil underneath it. God fulfilled his promise to the Arab people, but God said, it is not through Ishmael whom the promise is coming. It is through Isaac. All of God's promises, the Abrahamic covenant, are through the Jewish people, not the Arab people. It is through the descendants of Abraham and Isaac. Now, it wasn't Ishmael. God said, I'm going to send you and Sarah a son. Finally, when Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100. Finally came the son of promise, Isaac. And I'm sure they just breathed a sigh of relief. Finally, God did what he promised to do. We can spend our golden years enjoying our new son, Isaac. But when Isaac was a teenager, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. God said, take now your son, your only son, the son you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Why would God do such a thing? Why would God test a servant like Abraham? There are two reasons that God tests us. Sometimes God tests us to reveal the quality of our faith. Secondly, sometimes God tests us to increase the strength of our faith. To increase the strength of our faith. Remember this, God's tests are to strengthen our faith. Satan's temptations are to destroy our faith. God never tempts us. He never tries to destroy our faith. He only wants to strengthen our faith. On the other hand, Satan never wants to strengthen our faith. He is always using a difficult situation to destroy our faith. Well, who determines whether or not a difficult situation is a test or a temptation? You do, by how you respond. If you allow that difficult situation to strengthen your faith, it's a test from God. If you allow that difficult situation to destroy your faith and drive you away from God, it has become a temptation. In Genesis 22:1, it says, God was testing Abraham. He tested Abraham, and he tested him in the area that was most important to him, his son, the son of promise. Remember this, when God tests us, It is never in something that is trivial to us, but something that represents treasure to us. God's tests are never with the trivial. They are always with the treasure. And there's nothing more important to a parent than his own child. That's what makes this story so remarkable, that Abraham would willingly sacrifice his own son. You know, every time I read this Genesis 22 story, I have to ask myself the question, if God told me to do the same thing, to take one of my children and take a knife and plunge it through their heart and burn them on an altar as a sacrifice to God, would I do that? If God told me to do that, would I do it? And if I'm honest, I would have to say, I don't think I could. I don't think I would do it. That's to my shame that I wouldn't, but I don't think I could do it. Could you? Would you do that thing? It's interesting when they get to Mount Moriah 3 days later in Genesis 22:5, God took his son Isaac and he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and we will return to you. He believed Isaac was going to come back. You know, whenever we talk about this story, we talk about the remarkable faith of Abraham. But look at this story from Isaac's perspective. At this point, Isaac was a young teenager, perhaps 18 or even 19 years of age. He was stronger than his father. He could have resisted his father. He could have crawled off that altar if he wanted to, but he willingly submitted to his father's will. The Bible says he was a type of Jesus Christ, who was equal with God the Father, but he willingly offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. Why did Isaac submit to Abraham's command? Because Abraham had passed on his faith to his son Isaac. If God had said it, that settled it for Isaac. He willingly submitted to Abraham because Abraham had passed on his faith to Isaac. And that's what we talk about in these verses. The laboratory of faith is the home, but the legacy of our faith is our children and our grandchildren. Abraham had told Isaac the miraculous stories of how God called him out of Ur, how God had protected his mother from Abimelech even after Abraham had sinned, about how God had brought them to the promised land. And hearing all of those stories of faith from his dad made Isaac assured that he could trust in God too to fulfill his promises. But the faith message didn't stop with Isaac. Isaac passed on that message as well. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. You know, the story of Isaac passing on the blessing to Jacob, it's a weird story. It's shrouded in deception and dishonesty, but the point is, Isaac, before his death, said to Jacob, God hadn't fulfilled all of his promise yet, but you can trust him. As Isaac prepared to die, he said, Jacob, follow God. He can be trusted to do what he's promised to do. And then Isaac passed on that faith to his son Jacob. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. When Jacob was about to die, he called in his son Joseph and Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said to his son and to his grandsons, I'm about to die. God hasn't fulfilled his promise yet, but he'll do it one day. Trust him, follow him. But it didn't stop there. The son Jacob passed on the blessing to Joseph. Look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Think about it. Joseph had spent from age 17 to age 110 in Egypt, away from the promised land, and he was going to die in Egypt. But before he died, he wanted his children to remember the promise that one day God would lead an exodus out of Egypt And when he did, he wanted whoever was responsible to carry Joseph's own bones out of Egypt into the promised land. In fact, in Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25, we find that command. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised as an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you. You shall carry my bones up from here." Whenever it's time to go, have somebody dig me up and take my bones with them, because I want to go to the promised land. You know how long it took for that to happen? 400 years. 400 years later, God chose a man named Moses to lead the Exodus. And look at Exodus 13, 19. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you. You shall carry my bones from here with you.'" Now, how did Moses know about that? He had never met Joseph. He never met Jacob or Abraham or Isaac. Those were just names to him. How did he know about a command that had been given 400 years earlier? There was no Bible yet. It's because every parent had passed on to his children and grandchildren that truth that you can trust in God and carry the bones of Joseph whenever it's time to go. They had passed on their faith from generation to generation. What are those lessons we need to teach our children? Let me mention two. The two most important spiritual lessons you can communicate to your children and your grandchildren. First of all, the sovereignty of God. Nothing happens by accident. That is, every joy in life and every sorrow, every victory and every failure, everything that happens is under God's control. There are no accidents for a child of God. And included in that list of all things are the hurts and disappointments we have in life. One thing you can know for sure that your children and grandchildren are going to experience at some point in their life is a deep hurt from somebody else. Your child or grandchild at some point in their life is going to be hurt and hurt deeply. The best thing you can teach them is how to handle that disappointment. They can either be consumed with bitterness and allow it to destroy their life, or they can learn the lesson of forgiveness. A forgiveness that is based on the sovereignty of God. You know, I think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. One thing they all had in common is they were hurt. They were wronged by other people. Abraham wronged by his nephew Lot. Isaac, his wells were filled up by the Philistines. Jacob cheated by his uncle Laban. And Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. But remember, God used that wrong of his brothers to place Joseph ultimately as Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. And when Joseph was finally reunited with his brothers, they thought Joseph would surely kill them for what they had done. He said, "No, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good." Folks, the greatest thing you can teach your children and grandchildren is God can use the worst things that happen to them, the worst offenses by other people, and God is so powerful, he can take those horrible things that happen to them and use them for your children's good and for God's ultimate glory. Teach them about the sovereignty of God. Nothing or no one is going to thwart God's purpose for their life. Secondly, we need to teach our children the sufficiency of God. That is, God can be trusted. God can be trusted to do what he's promised to do, to provide for our needs. Listen to this true story. After only 4 hours of illness, Becky Fremont died, leaving her husband Adam and their young daughter Carrie crushed with grief when the funeral was over. Kind friends advised Adam, "You can't go home now. Bring Carrie and stay with us for a few days until you can face going home again." Adam Fremont refused. "I've got to fight it out in the same place, in the same room where I lost Becky. I've got to go back to where I lost her and win the battle if I can win it at all. So Adam went back to his hollow house with his little flaxen-haired daughter. He moved Carrie's bed next to his, and they settled down to sleep. It was a moonless, starless night with a blackness as cold and black as the grief that smothered him, crushing his breath. His daughter Carrie's sobs brought him back from the abyss that threatened him. Pathetic, heartbreaking cries such as only can come from a little girl who knows her mother will never come back. Adam reached across with his big hand, patting her, speaking softly, trying to comfort her. "I'm trying to stop, Daddy. I really am. I really am, but I can't stop." He lifted her into his bed and put her damp face against his chest. She lay there several minutes, her sobs subsided. And then her small voice came quietly. "Daddy, it's so dark. I can't see you. Do you love me, Daddy, even though I can't see you? Even though I don't know where you are?" "Yes, sweetheart, you know I love you. But Daddy, it's so dark." He spoke softly and gently until she fell asleep. Sleep eluded Adam Fremont that night. His burning eyes searched through the blackness for a hint of light, and he found none. Alone. So unutterably empty and alone. So he took the cry from his daughter's lips, took it as his own, and passed it up to God. "It's so dark, Lord, so dark. I've never known it to be so dark before. Lord, do you still love me?" His voice trembled as he spoke. "I need your help, Lord. I can't make it alone." The wonder of God's reply still clung to his voice as he told the story to concerned friends the next day. There came a light into the room, an illumination. "No, I didn't see anything, but I felt a loving presence right there. And I turned my grief over to the Lord. He took my burden, and Carrie and I went free." Carrie Fremont learned about faith in her home, and so do we. God designed parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles to become torchbearers for his truth. After all, no one is more qualified to instill faith in children than the family that loves them. Well, by now, I hope you've heard about the Gospel Hope Matching Challenge that's happening right now at Pathway to Victory. Some very generous friends of our ministry have banded together and agreed to match every dollar you give between now and the end of June, until we reach a total goal of $750,000. That means your generous gift of $100, $200, $1,000, or $10,000 will help us reach that goal, amassing a whopping $1.5 million to spend on telling more people the truth about God and the Bible. There's never been a better time to give to Pathway to Victory, so please don't let this opportunity pass you by. And thank you for your generous support of Pathway to Victory. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more in just a moment. As a parent or grandparent, there's nothing more important than teaching your children and grandchildren what it means to love, follow, and obey Jesus Christ. That principle guided Amy and me as we raised our two daughters, Julia and Dorothy. And now I want to help you do the same for your family with my newest children's book, Explore the Book, 10 Essential Bible Lessons for Children.
I'm so glad that my parents taught me God's word as a child. And if you're a parent like I am, I know this past year has been hectic for you too. Explore the Book contains 10 easy Bible lessons so you can feel confident that you're teaching your children what matters most.
As a proud father and now grandfather of triplets, I've had these same spiritual conversations with my own children. And now that my daughters are grown and my grandchildren are growing, I'm excited to be a part of encouraging the godly growth of your family as well.
Explore the Book is yours when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $125 or more, we'll also send you the brand new Spiritual Fitness Teaching Series on both CD and DVD. Plus, we'll include two bonus copies of Explore the Book for you to share with your family or other children in your life. Because of the Gospel Hope Matching Challenge, your generous donation today will be matched. Thank you for helping Pathway to Victory shine brightly around the world.
Isaac was Abraham's promised son. And while Isaac was only one man, the impact of his faith is evident all throughout Scripture and even in our world today. Yes, Abraham truly understood the importance of leaving a legacy of faith. And as parents and grandparents, it's our responsibility to pass along our faith to the next generation. Well, the most common metaphor in the Bible for the Christian life is a race. So how do we develop the kind of endurance needed not only to finish, but to win the race? Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, you're invited to request a copy of Dr. Jeffress' brand new children's book, Explore the Book, 10 Essential Bible Lessons for Children. Plus, what every Christian should know about the Bible is our gift to you, simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $125 or more, we'll also send you the complete Spiritual Fitness Teaching Series on both CD and DVD. Plus, we'll include two bonus copies of Explore the Book for you to share with your family and friends. Because of our Gospel Hope Matching Challenge, your generous gift to Pathway to Victory will have twice the impact. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
You know, focus is so important for a runner. If a runner is focused on those in the stands, he's going to become distracted. If he focuses on his feet, he's going to become distracted. What he's got to do is focus on the finish line and the prize.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, Spiritual Aerobics, here on Pathway to Victory.